entering now into the first 7 months of God's sacred calendar. And we're about to see the plan of God unveiled right before our very eyes. We're going to actually reenact the unveiling of God's scriptures, of His plan that He has outlined, a great master plan. You know, religions of the world don't know, as you well know, the truth. The even so-called, quote, Christian churches do not keep and understand the holy days. They do not understand the plan of salvation because they reject God's holy days. They don't keep the holy days, which are a shadow of and look forward to the things in the future. Nearly every one of the holy days look back on and picture a major milestone in the history of mankind. But mainly they look forward to and are a shadow of things that are to come, of major events that are going to take place probably in our lifetime that we're going to see unveiled right before our eyes. They picture major events that are going to take place in God's great master plan that He is working out here on this earth to bring mankind, all of mankind, into salvation. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, it wouldn't have taken but one comment and you'd have gone to Leviticus, knowing that that is the place where, of course, all of the holy days are listed. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Leviticus 23. And he said, These are God's feasts. They're not the feast of the Jews. It's not the feast of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's not the feast of the United Church of God. It's not my feast. It's not your feast. It's God's feast. And he puts his name, he puts his stamp of approval on it and makes it holy time. Our approach, our attitude should be of absolute awe and to stand in honor of those days that are sanctified and specifically set apart by Almighty God and given to us. It's not a religion that has separated them and sanctified them. It's not any individuals or any group of people. It's not a church or something else. These days are specifically set aside by the Almighty God. And He said, These are my feasts. So these days directly relate us to God and help us to understand what God is doing. We find that they are, quote, holy convocations, end quote. First of all, I think a huge mistake is made by, quote, Christians in our nation today, especially, and in other nations as well, that man has the ability to make or not make something holy. I do think man has the ability to make something unholy, but I do not believe that man has the ability to make something holy. Only God, who is holy, can make something holy. It's impossible. It is not at all possible for us to say, okay, I'm going to keep Thursday holy, because God didn't sanctify, God didn't set apart every Thursday to be holy. One of the holy days may fall on it, and then it would become holy. But otherwise, just because it's convenient for us, just because, well, I have Thursday off of work, so therefore I'm going to keep Thursday as the Sabbath, and Saturday's not convenient for me, I can make double time and work on Saturday, and I know God wants me to make money. So Thursday is my day to, quote, keep holy unto God. Impossible. Cannot be done. Unless God makes the day holy, you cannot make anything or any day holy. God is holy, and He alone can make a day or anything else holy. So a holy convocation, it means something called out. That is a public meeting. It means a rehearsal, which I thought was interesting, an assembly, a calling, a convocation, a reading. And so we're to come on His feast days, that he has established, and that we are to have a, quote, rehearsal, end quote, that we're commanded to come and rehearse the meaning of these days as they come forth in the first 7 months of God's sacred calendar. The first one, it's interesting that we go on to read here that the first one is the Sabbath. And it says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation, again, he uses this term, a commanded assembly, that we are to come and rehearse the meaning of the weekly Sabbath every single week, that we are to come and do that. And so we are to have commanded a holy convocation, and you shall do no work in it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. And next then comes the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It says in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so God does have specific days, he has specific times that have been set aside to observe and to keep these days. So we find that God's purpose and his plan is revealed actually through the holy days. There's at least three main or threefold purposes, you might say, in these days. Number one, we find that it's to bring mankind ultimately to a knowledge and understanding of his plan. That as you see these days revealed and as they come, we find that God does have a plan to bring mankind salvation and to give them an opportunity to be born of him into his family. And number two, it is to teach and perfect mankind spiritually so that they can qualify literally to be born into the very family of Almighty God and to fulfill their purpose and their destiny, so to speak, and their purpose for their existence. And number three, it is to test our obedience, whether or not we will keep them and obey them. Now, some of you in years past have undoubtedly had problems being able to observe the Sabbath. You have perhaps lost jobs, had to work third shifts and take bad jobs and maybe a demotion, less pay, and this type of thing. But nearly everyone has had problems, even children in school have had problems with the observance of the holy days because you have to take off during a work week, and unless you have the vacation time coming, then it presents problems, and sometimes they won't let you take like one day or something like that. You have to take at least a week at a time, and many people do not have enough to cover all of the holy days. And yet, we find that it is to test our obedience, whether or not we will be faithful and whether or not we will obey God. You know, knowledge and understanding are not synonymous. A person can have certain knowledge and yet not have understanding. They can have certain facts, and yet they don't have the understanding of what those facts are. Knowledge is the academic possession of facts or information. It's having certain knowledge, it's having certain facts in front of them, and they know that. But understanding then is the grasp of and the comprehension of the meaning of those facts and of that knowledge and how it significantly plays out in their lives or in the lives of others. And I think many in God's church have a certain amount of spiritual knowledge. They do understand the holy days. They understand that they are commanded. They could even name them. They could go through all of them and name them and so forth. But they lack a depth of the understanding to utilize that knowledge. The holy days, too many times, are just days. They just come and they have lack of growth, lack of understanding in what those days actually represent. And I think because of, honestly, a lack of fully obeying those days and comprehending what God has intended for us. Notice Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all these who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. So it is an absolute promise from God that if we obey God, we will have understanding. Not just knowledge, not just head facts and this and that that we have stored up in our head, but that we will actually have understanding of that knowledge and of those facts and how we can apply it in our life. Also in the book of Psalms, Psalms 119, which of course is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119 and verse 97 through 100. And you're very familiar with this. We actually sing this quite a bit about how we love God's law and so forth. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. So David said he had understanding that many others around him did not have because he obeyed God, because he kept God's commandments, because he kept God's precepts. Yet he had teachers that taught him certain knowledge and certain facts that he did not know and that he didn't understand at the time. But because he obeyed God, he said, then now when I am taught those things, he understands them. And you know, we have heard, we've read so many times through the years. Most of you in this audience have been around for years and years and years. And how many times have you kept and observed the holy days? Each year they come around. You know, we've kept the Passover, the days of bread, Pentecost, and so forth. And so many times familiarity does breed contempt. But I wonder how much of it has really soaked in as far as how special our understanding of these days really is when truly God is guiding our hearts and guiding our lives and our minds to obey him. It's so sad when we have some, after having God's truth, after knowing God's truth, and then they go off into absolute lies and heresy and false teachings. Some even deny the Messiah. Some deny the holy day. Some deny the Sabbath after having known those things. But for those that, like David, have obeyed God, they serve God, they remain faithful to God's truth and to his teaching and to his word, it's exciting to see how God reveals the things that are hidden from the world, even the things that we read that even angels desire to look into, and yet they themselves don't fully understand and that they can't see. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter, we read that God has revealed to us things that even great spirit beings do not comprehend and understand. 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. He said, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. So he talks about salvation that is coming, that the prophets really diligently sought after, they searched for it carefully, they looked for it to find out what was going to be revealed, how it was going to take place, and so forth. Searching in verse 11, 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. And it's fantastic to know the plan of God, of salvation that God has revealed through his holy days. When you stop and think about those you work with, even your own relatives, your next door neighbor, people like this that have no idea. And when they have a death in the family, when they have a death of the loved one, they sorrow beyond what we sorrow because they don't understand, because they don't have the hope that we have that is revealed in God's Word through the holy days. Obedience is a prerequisite for understanding, for comprehension. If you sincerely, if you wholeheartedly obey all that God has revealed to you, and you're deeply repenting when we fall short of that, then I do believe that God will continue to give you spiritual precepts. He will continue to give you spiritual understanding and comprehension. It's through keeping the Sabbath, it's through keeping the annual holy days that we understand the step-by-step plan that the great Creator God is working out on this earth and bringing the family of man into the family of God. And without observing the holy days, you cannot understand it. You could turn on the television tomorrow, you could turn on the radio and turn the dial until you found a preacher, and you probably would find maybe one, if any, depends on what time you tune in, that really would mention about the forthcoming plan of Almighty God. They don't understand it because they don't obey it. They don't keep it. They don't observe the Sabbath. They don't observe the holy days. Therefore, they do not understand and know them. Actually, the depth of your understanding of God's plan, I believe, is in direct proportion to how diligently and faithfully you keep the holy days. Do we keep it with respect? Do we keep and observe God's holy days with awe? Or is it just, again, ho-hum? You know, churches today are confused because they don't keep the holy days. We find that any number of them tomorrow will have communion. They'll keep, quote, the Lord's Supper, end quote, on Sunday morning with grape juice and with leavened bread, but they do not know and understand what was intended by the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. They don't know when, nor how, nor why Christ died. They have a very limited understanding of it. And since they don't keep the days of unleavened bread, they really don't even know what sin is, because you don't have to do anything. Christ did away with the law, so you can do anything you want to, so really there, I guess there is no such thing as sin, and so they don't even understand it because they don't keep and observe the days of unleavened bread, which teach you what sin is and how to put it out and why to put it out and so forth. God prescribes specifically on each holy day what we are to learn on those days. The repetition of each holy day as it comes around each year, realizing that that's where God wants your concentration, that's where God wants your mind, that's where He wants you focused on that particular aspect of His great plan during that particular time and during that particular season. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2. Paul here writes to Timothy, a young evangelist, and he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. So he told him, you've got to preach God's word, not the philosophy of man or something else. You preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That during the holy day seasons, during the specific time that God wants our minds focused on a certain aspect of His plan, he said, you preach that. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You know, and as ministers, we are to preach the word in season, as well as I believe that we should study our Bibles in, quote, season, end quote. That your thoughts should also center around the season of the year that God has and the lessons that we are to learn regarding the holy days as that particular holy day comes. Back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, in verse 4, Leviticus 23, again in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations unto you, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time." And apparently these holy days were actually ordained the year before the sacrifices were given to Israel in Exodus 12 and 13. That the holy days were in existence prior to that. Notice Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. He said, "For I did not speak to your fathers nor command them," Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, "I did not speak to your fathers nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." So the holy days and the Sabbath do not stand or fall with the sacrifices, but are truly commanded to be observed and to be kept forever. Brethren, these days are important to God. I hope we truly, when we keep these days, that it's not just a ho-hum type of attitude, but that we understand that God has put a lot of forethought, that God has put a lot of planning, that God is willing to share these days with us. His plan hinges on and rotates around the holy days. Just superficially going through them, just going through the motions of keeping the holy days isn't enough. God requires that we literally stand in awe of His great plan, that we are very, very familiar with them, that we keep them, that we're not just here with a passive type of attitude toward God's holy days, but that we're excited about them. That just as God is excited in sharing those days with us, that we too are excited in what He does give us. You've heard the old expression, I mentioned it a few moments ago, familiarity does breed contempt. And I think basically that is a true statement. It shouldn't be, but it is. I think it applies in too many people's marriages. I think it applies in people's jobs. I think it applies in even obeying God. That familiarity oftentimes breeds contempt. That we take a lackadaisical attitude, that we come before God as a spiritual dullard when it comes to observing and keeping His holy days. Familiarity does breed too often contempt. We can't approach God as a spiritual dullard or with a whole ho-hum type of attitude. Oh, surely not another sermon on that. Well, He spoke about that same thing 2 years ago. I wish we could come up with something new. You know, apparently God plans what He wants us to hear during the holy days. Notice Malachi, the first chapter. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament according to the King James order. Malachi 1 and verse 12. Malachi 1 and verses 12 through 14. He said, "But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed," in verse 14 of Malachi 1, "but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, and he takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among nations." We're to offer the finest to God, not some second-rate reject, not something that we would not want ourselves, And so we bring it to God. We are to worship God, and how we worship God is a very, very, very serious matter to God. Do we get bored and show contempt for the spiritual food that God has set before us at his feasts? He said, "You profane it, the table of the Lord," in verse 12, "is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible." That what God has for us on his holy days is not good enough, that we're tired of it, that I don't want that anymore, that we get bored and we show contempt with the food that God presents us, the spiritual food that he set before us at his feast. Yeah, guess what? These are feast days. I think that's interesting that God labels them as such, because God plans a menu for us. God plans a meal, and God shows us through those meals what is his plan of salvation so that we can qualify to be in his kingdom. So God plans the menu, and we're to eat what God has set before us. Our approach for God's Holy Day Festival shows our attitude. If we're excited about his plan, if we haven't taken it for granted, if we love it and get excited, then God appreciates our attitude. But the longer we've kept the holy days, I'm afraid so often, the greater the chance then for familiarity truly breeding contempt and lethargy as a result. We have to approach every single one of God's holy days with joy, with awe, with respect, with thankfulness, and with excitement. We should have a positive attitude about every holy day that God gives to us. And this is how we prepare for this upcoming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. We should be extremely thankful that God has called each and every one of us, that you should be thankful, I should be thankful, that God has called us out of spiritual darkness and despair that this world is in. And God has revealed his plan through his holy days, and he's revealed his plan of salvation to us in his great mercy. And boy, how thankful we should be for that, that God is willing to share that and really appreciate each particular morsel of food and facet of God's holy day season that he gives to us, and that is revealed through the plan that God has. We should meditate on the meaning of the days. We should drink in deeply of it through our personal Bible study and through the training sessions that God gives to us on the holy days, rather than being bored. Oh no, that's that same topic again. I wish we could go into something different. But God has an extremely good feast to present to each and every one of us if we partake of what God has given us. God reveals his plan for us, and God then feeds us through it. Absolutely fear to take any of God's holy days lightly or for granted, but keep them zealously, and let's keep them wholeheartedly, brethren. We need to meditate on those things. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter, Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. He talks about his salvation and his righteousness that is going to be revealed. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord," again, this is not a man, it's not a human being, it's not a church, it's not a religion, this is God. "Thus saith the Lord, the Eternal, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come." And I do believe we live in the end time. I do believe that most of us are going to be alive to see the return of Jesus Christ. Some of us will not be, but I think as far as most of the generation that is here probably will see Jesus Christ at his feet on this earth, and hopefully we will be born of spirit beings in that first resurrection to come with him to solve all of man's problems. He said, "For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And the Sabbath was listed as one of God's holy days, the very first one. The weekly Sabbath is the first holy day, like I said, listed in Leviticus 23. And how many times have we, quote, defiled it, as he terms it here, the Sabbath, because of a lackadaisical attitude? Oh, I'm too tired today. Oh, I just don't feel like it. My head hurts, or I didn't sleep good last night, and I don't think I'm going to go to church today, and blah, blah, blah. Have we taken it in a lackadaisical attitude? In Isaiah 58, just a couple of chapters over, Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14, he talks about the Sabbath, which I think applies to each of the holy Sabbaths, not only the weekly but the annual Sabbaths, the holy days. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, that it's not drudgery, that, oh no, I've got to go to church today, and oh, I hate that, I'm tired, and I'm this and that, and so forth. We said you call it a holy day, that you seek from doing your pleasure, don't trample all over it, that you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and it's not just something that you stomp on and trample on, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight. That is something to be excited about. It's something to that you get up and you think, wow, this is the Sabbath, and how wonderful and how exciting. Look at the day that God has given us. A holy day of the Lord honorable, he says, and shall honor him not by doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And he said, if you're willing to do that, if you really look at these days as something that is extremely special, as something that means a tremendous amount to God, and therefore should and must mean a tremendous amount to you, then he says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, it is going to come to pass. It is true. It is not speculation or perhapses or maybes. He says it will take place. If you have this respect and this awe for God's Sabbath, and I say too for the holy days as well, for God's annual Sabbath. The way we approach the holy time that God has set aside to share with us should make us excited and thankful to God for his generosity, for his gracefulness that he's given to us, for his mercy that he shows to us. You know, God truly wants us to look at his Sabbath and his holy days as a delight, as something that we are excited about, that's something we look forward to each and every Sabbath, each and every year as we go through God's plan of salvation. He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to be rejuvenated physically, mentally, and I think especially spiritually. He wants us to experience the peace and the closeness of being with him, that we have special time, extra time to spend in Bible study, to spend in prayer and meditation, that we can draw close to God. I kind of liken the holy days and the Sabbath to God's date night with his church. I've known several couples in the past that have set aside a certain day of the week, or at least one day a month, whatever, and they will have what they call a date night, that they get a babysitter if necessary for the children, or do whatever is necessary. And that special day, that special night, they go out, and just the two of them, nobody else, just the two of them, so they can be together, they can have a meal, they can talk and so forth without the clamor of little kids or without somebody else or the telephone interfering or the television or something like this, just to spend quality time one with another. It's their date night. It's time that they put on the calendar and they say, they circle it, nothing is going to interfere with this time. God's holy days are his date night with his church. He says this time is special. This time is holy. It's not just another day. Well, let's mark this on the calendar. He said this time is holy, and I'm going to spend that particular day with you. And that should mean a great deal to us. That should mean that we understand that it's his special time that he spends with his loved ones, that he sets aside to spend with his children, and nothing or no one can interrupt that time. I've known people that have two or three children, and again, they have maybe one day a week set aside for each of those children. And on the first Thursday, they'll take their oldest son. And on the second Thursday, they take their daughter. And on the third Thursday, then they take the youngest son. And they go like that. And again, nothing interferes with that. But it's one-on-one time. I've known fathers in particular that have done that, that they set aside, they mark that time. And it's special to the children. They know, well, my daddy works hard, he's gone a lot, and this and that. But boy, on that Thursday night, he's here for me. And that's my time. Even the other, my brothers and sisters aren't there, just me. The dad and me are there. And to me, that's the way the holy days are. That is special time that God sets aside, that cannot, that will not be interrupted. It's holy time that he sets aside to spend with his children. And nothing or no one can interrupt that time that we have alone with our Father. It's an entire day that he will spend with you. Special time, holy time that he has set aside. The year starts with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Passover is this Thursday evening. So rich, so powerful in meaning, so much insight into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. God starts his holy day plan absolutely with a dramatic explosion, so to speak, of power and depth with the powerful death of his beloved Son, of the Word that came to this earth as human flesh to die for each and every one of us. And we are commanded during this time leading up to the Passover, and we are commanded to analyze ourselves, that we're commanded to examine ourselves, that we're commanded to look deep into our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives to see what lies there, what truly God wants us to root out and what truly God wants us to develop. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And he goes on, because you know, and I know, that neither one of us are, quote, worthy, end quote. So is this saying that we shouldn't come and keep the Passover? If only worthy people are here keeping the Passover, no offense to Mr. Holliday, but he wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. There would not be one person here that is truly worthy of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. We can't earn that. That's not something that God owes to me. That's not something God owes to you. So what is he saying here? He said, therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So in verse 28, he explains, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That we are commanded to be here, but we are commanded to do something prior to coming here. And that is that we examine ourselves, that we make sure that we do have our lives in tune with the life of Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. That we make sure that we do have our lives aligned with the life of God the Father, with His love flowing through us and so forth. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment. And I believe the King James Version, this is the New King James Version, says damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Had we rather God judge us? But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Because we should judge ourselves and not have to have God come down. You remember the old joke about the mule, that the farmer had to get his attention first, and he walked over and picked up a 2x4 and hit the mule right between the eyes. And then the mule did what the farmer wanted him to do. Well, is that the way God has to treat us? Does he have to get out the 2x4 to beat us over the head with, so to speak, to get us to do what he wants us to do? Or do we examine ourselves to see where we fall short of what God wants us to do, and then we correct ourselves? For if we would judge ourselves, he said, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, then we're chastened by the Lord. God has to correct us. He has to get sometimes that 2x4 out and bust us a good one, that we may not be condemned with the world. So out of his loving kindness and mercy, he's willing to do that so that we would not be condemned. You know, when Mr. Kubik was here, he asked each of us to study the book of John. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you're reading through that and seeing the life of Christ and seeing the miracles that he performed and witnessing some things that he said leading up to and including the Passover and his death and beating and suffering that he went through. In preparing for the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, we have to physically work at removing leaven from our home, which teaches us to remove the, quote, leaven, the sin, from our life, the things that puffs us up. Because we know that leaven pictures sin, and getting it out of our homes and out of our lives is one of the main things that we learn from the days of unleavened bread that these days point out, which picture putting the sin out of our life. Not only physically, literally, removing bread or breadcrumbs or leaven from our house, which we should do. The days of unleavened bread looks back on the children of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt, just as we were held in bondage by Satan the devil, by our sins, but we've been delivered from them through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It takes diligent effort to remove leaven. It's not something that should be a 10-minute, quote, ordeal, end quote. I think it's something that we need to spend some time in so doing, and literally physically working at it, because it is hard work. It's hard work to get rid of sin. And I think the same way, we learn by the things that we do, and I think we should spend time getting rid of leaven in our homes, because it teaches us a lesson that it's not easy to do. And then when you open a drawer that you forgot and you find a cracker in there that you brought home from Long John Silver's one night, and you think, oh, no, I didn't know that was in there. How in the world did that get in with my dish rags, you know? And it teaches you lessons, because we're to learn from those things. But it does take diligent effort. I've heard of individuals that do spend the proverbial 10 minutes cleaning leaven out of their homes or their car. And I think probably in most cases, unless it's because of physical health or something like that, certainly that's understandable. But I'm talking about those of us that are able-bodied. I think if you examine their lives, you would find also they spent about 10 minutes trying to remove sin from their lives as well. It is hard work. It's something that does require a lot of extensive examining of ourselves, of judging ourselves, of removing the physical and spiritual leavening from our homes as well as ourselves. Brethren, please don't let these days just happen. We shouldn't let a weekly Sabbath just, quote, catch us by surprise or just happen. Don't let them come and you're not prepared for each and every one, especially of the holy days. They have such meaning and such depth and such richness in them that God has for us. And we have to prepare for the Sabbath and we have to prepare for the holy days. We need to pray every week on a weekly Sabbath that God will provide the feast that he wants for us that particular day. We need to pray for God's ministers all around the face of the earth that they will be truly inspired to be able to deliver the feast that God has in store for his people on that holy time. The feast that God wants us to have on the first day of unleavened bread and on the last day of unleavened bread. That God would inspire, that God would guide, that God would direct, that truly God would plan the menu that he wants for us. And then we need to come with an attitude of imbibing of that menu, of eating of that menu, of being excited about it, because that is what God has for us, that we come eagerly and that we come expectantly to church and ready then to imbibe of that meal that God has prepared on that particular Sabbath or on that particular holy day, because it is holy time. You know, each of these fabulous holy days contain several meanings, several analogies. I don't have time, of course, to go through those today, and that's not my intention. I really wanted to just give kind of an introduction here regarding all of the holy days, because, of course, we have started a new year now. The spring starts God's holy day calendar, and all of the holy days fall within the first 7 months of his sacred calendar. God has no holy days in the dead of winter like mankind does. God's holy days all fall within the first 7 months during the spring, the summer, and then the beautiful fall time of the year. But only through observance of those days as we keep them, as each day then comes that we observe it, that we're excited about it, that we really look at it, that we study it, that we know what it represents, why it represents, why we're commanded to keep it. It's just absolutely rich and vibrant in meaning. And then we come and we keep those days. Obedience is vital, as I mentioned earlier, about understanding these days and God's truth. A person can technically know and, quote, keep at the holy days, but unless you truly observe them and keep them, then you do not, quote, know and fully understand their meaning. You definitely do not understand the depth and the true meaning of the holy days unless we truly do keep those days, unless we truly observe the Sabbath, unless we keep the holy days, then God does give us the depth of understanding. And again, it's not just clinically putting your time in, but it is a matter of true obedience to Almighty God, true excitement to come, and through the observance of the holy days, then we learn the significance and the meaning of that holy time, and we grasp what God has for us. It's exactly the same way with the holy days and the Sabbath. We can clinically know they exist. We can superficially keep at them. We can even, quote, know the meaning, end quote, of the days. But we do not grasp the significance of that holy time unless we keep and observe those days with awe and with reverence to Almighty God. The other night I was writing a letter, and it popped into my mind the analogy of an astronaut. And I was writing actually someone about the holy days, and I had never thought about it in this way before. But you can watch a film of Cape Canaveral or Cape Kennedy. You can watch the space shuttle take off, and you can see the steam come out and all this and that. You can see pictures of it. You can see video of it and so forth. Someone sent me a video not too long ago, and I sent it to several people. of the spaceship as it goes, and you see the rockets fall off and so forth. And it's a pretty exciting video. But unless you had an opportunity to sit in that chair, in that capsule, and you heard that countdown in your earphones, and you felt the thrust of those huge engines below you, and as you lifted off and you saw the Earth become round and then smaller and smaller and smaller as you went into outer space, there's no way that you can truly understand what it's like to be flown up into a rocket. You might know it clinically. You might have watched the video. But unless you sat in that seat and you felt those G-forces, we really, truly don't know what it's like. And I say the same thing about God's holy days. You might know it clinically. You might have seen a film about it. You might have attended X number amount of them. But unless your heart was in it, and unless you truly prepared yourself and you observed and you kept holy that holy time, you have no idea what it's like to get in that rocket. But once you've done that, once you keep and observe those days and you get strapped in that seat, as it were, and you feel the thrust of the holy days behind you, the thrust of the power of God motivating through His Holy Spirit, then and only then do you truly comprehend the meaning, quote unquote, of each and every holy day. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and I'll close with this, because, brethren, this is holy time. Each of the holy days is explosive with power. It's a revelation that cannot be understood unless we experience those days, unless we truly keep and observe, not just putting our time in, not just coming here to just physically sit and be bored with a sermon or something like this, but we come to truly keep, to observe, to honor God and keep His day holy on His holy time. Not just keeping at them, but truly observing them, of worshiping God in a way that He has outlined and commanded, of imbibing of the feast that God has for us. And then and only then will we begin to understand God's great overall master plan. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, in verse 30 through 33. Ezekiel 33 and verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, everyone saying to his brother, "Oh, please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord." And so they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they don't do them. And when this comes to pass, surely, and it will come to pass, that they will know that a prophet has been among them. So here, apparently, Ezekiel had a very wonderful voice. Apparently, he was a very good, great speaker. And they said, "Man, come and listen to this. This is the word of the Lord. This is exciting." But it wasn't exciting. It was ho-hum to them. They said it was exciting. They said, "Please come. You know, everybody come and listen." But they didn't do it. We can't be like that, brethren. The Sabbath and the holy days are special training sessions, special training classes that God has given to each and every one of us. We need to come with excitement. We need to come with enthusiasm. Let's come to gain the knowledge that God has for us, the feast that God presents to us. And most of all, let that knowledge change each and every one of us, to fashion us, to mold us, to shape us, to be like our Heavenly Father and like our living Savior, our elder brother that we are about to picture this coming Thursday evening, who gave His life for each and every one of us. He gave his life for you. Let's be like him.